Hello, everyone, and welcome to The Pages Speak. I'm Stephanie Page.
And I'm Jill Nathan Lee Page.
And we have awesome guests with us this evening. We have Ms. Bridget Maxey, woman extraordinaire, Generation X woman, that you keep an eye out for her because she's going to be doing some things in the future. So, Bridget Maxey, you want to say hi?
Hi, thanks for having me.
And then we also have, representing the millennial generation, Eric Thomas. We already know this is a man that is full of awesome virtue and wonderful words to inspire you, to move you, to push you. And he's a voice for this generation. And it's an honor to have him with us tonight. It's Eric. Want to say hi?
I'm glad to be here. Thank you so much for having me.
Awesome. So tonight we are speaking about PTSD. And the effects of racism on the Black community. Now, we can look at PTSD in the normal sense as far as post-traumatic stress disorder, but I love the term that my awesome brother Eric gave me today, which is post-traumatic slave disorder. And this is the effects that slavery, racism has had on us as a community, and that's still having on us today. Many times we don't see the effects of the things that have happened in our past. We don't see how it affects us because we'll deal with things and just keep it moving, keep doing what we know to do, keep on pressing, keep on pushing, keep on surviving. But it doesn't mean that we are thriving in the way that we could be or should be without some of that invisible subconscious baggage that we sometimes carry along. So one of the issues that I sort of want to touch on today is a lot of times we see that there is an inability or difficulty with African-Americans or the Black community in supporting one another. Could it be possibly that we don't believe that we're worthy of supporting one another? Do we believe the narrative sometimes that the products that we deliver are inferior or the services that we deliver are inferior? So we support each other less than we do other communities. So I just want to ask about that. Do you believe that the effects of post-slavery as well as racism on our community affects the way that we support each other? So you guys just, jump in.
Well, I'll go first. Ladies first, right?
Ladies first.
Well, I think it's a combination. When I talk to friends, all of my medical providers, the services I get, I make sure it's Black owned as much as possible. A lot of people, they, from the beginning, don't think that their services are up to par. And if they have one bad experience with a Black business owner or a Black business, and then they're willing to write all of them off. Mm. So when I tell people when I choose my doctors, I'm a graduate of Howard University, HU. So all of my medical providers must have an HBCU, either from the medical school, the dental school, undergrad, in their background. So when I call the doctor's office, I ask whoever picks up the phone. If I can't find it online, I ask them. And if they don't have that in their background, I don't use them. So when I explain that to people, I really get a lot of pushback, saying, well, why would you do that? They could be a bad doctor. Well, I say the same thing if the doctor were non-white, non-Black. It's a chance you take. And if that person isn't good, if the bedside manner, so to speak, isn't good, then I just go and I choose another one using the same criteria. So it's a little bit of both. And it is because of the false notion of this white superiority. To begin with. And we've been for 400 years that was beaten into our heads. But I must say, I do give us some grace, because what other people can go through what we went through? Chattel slavery, where they worked the slaves so hard, the enslaved Africans, so hard that their muscles separated from their bone. Mm. Who else made it through that? Who else made it through mothers and fathers being murdered, raped, separated, selling children off? We made it. So we do support one another, maybe not on the level that we want. Maybe it seems as though right now we're not, but when you look where we are now and you look at where we were, maybe if we did, we'd be farther ahead, but then you have to think about all the other factors on the outside. So I don't blame us 100%, but we do have maybe 60, 55, I don't know.
Okay, Brother Eric.
I will pretty much kind of agree. Yes, the effects of slavery and racism do have a major effect on how we operate with one another within the Black and the African American community. We are well aware, as Bridget said, of what exactly our people went through when it comes down to slavery. And so even after you are done with physical slavery, you then have the mental slavery that comes with Jim Crow laws and things of that nature, even some of that that we still experience today. One thing that we all should be able to agree upon is that some way, in some shape, form, or fashion, every Black person, and I have to use the word Black rather than African-American because Black is all inclusive. It includes people who are of Latin descent, but who are also mixed in with African. As we already know, a lot of our people went toward the Caribbean. They went toward Haiti and things of that nature. So not every slave was just brought to America. So I use Black just to be all inclusive, just, you know, for sake of clarity moving forward. But we already know that after dealing with the tragedies of physical slavery and then transitioning over into, you know, mental slavery with Jim Crow, all of those things have an effect on us even today, even the way that we find ourselves enslaved today through big corporation, through governmental policies that still disproportionately affect our communities and other communities of people of color. We are still very much so dealing with a lot of things. And like I said, all of us, anybody who is Black or brown, we all have one thing in common, that thing is trauma. Mm-hmm.
So in looking at that and even thinking about after we've come out of slavery, after we've dealt with that and the physical and emotional effects of that, then we come out of, let's say, racism. I mean, yeah, the Jim Crow era and the racism and the segregation, and we get to the point where now we're all brought together. It still seems as though that as soon as we were able to be, or when things were integrated, psychologically or maybe subconsciously, we believe that the things that our Caucasian neighbors had were better than what we had in our own community. So therefore, when we were integrated, a lot of the things that we were strong in when we were segregated in regards to businesses, supporting, because all we had were Black businesses that we could go into freely. So we supported one another. But then as soon as the opportunity came that we can now go into other stores and go into other areas, then it was a mindset, well, now we can go into the good places. Now we can go into the places, you know, that we were denied before. And it's all that goes back to manipulation 101. If you want somebody to really want something, deny it to them so that then when they're able to get it, that's all that they're going to flock towards. So that even today, that sort of mindset is, if it's, you know, owned by someone else of Caucasian persuasion or any other persuasion, actually, that it's better than that which is a product or something that is of the Black community. So we have to, and I appreciate it, what Bridget said, make a conscious effort to try to support one another. But then we have another issue because we're in competition with one another. As if it's almost, it goes back to the mindset, well, if Massa only has one piece of chicken, we got to fight for this piece of chicken, or we got to fight for this thing that's good. When in actuality, we got a whole lot of pieces of chicken. It's enough for all of us to go around. We don't have to tear one another down and hurt one another in order to have what it is that we need. So do you also think that that's an issue even within the African-American community, a Black community? I like what you're saying, a Black community, where a lot of times we tear one another down worse than anybody else. When someone comes out with a new product, when someone comes out with anything that's positive, we criticize. We find something negative to say. Do you think that is also a result of PTSD?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Again, looking at the effects of slavery and then again, Jim Crow laws and things that were put into effect for us, I have to ask the question, is there really enough chicken to go around? Or are they going to subconsciously pit us against one another so that we can't have access to whatever this American dream it is that they sold us? You know, you have a spouse, you have a house, you have a white picket fence, you have 2.5 children, and you have a pet of some sort, preferably a dog. This false dream that they have sold all around the world. If there is no better place to learn branding and marketing and how to really sell yourself or your product, look no further than the United States. Because at the end of the day, the dream is sold to everybody. But when people come over here, they oftentimes don't even gain access to that dream. They just wind up suffering on a different level. Because what we're really selling is that we want you here for sake of numbers and so that we can get money from you as a citizen and get your taxes and things of that nature. And it's just better that you suffer here than where you were. So you're still going to suffer. It's just better over here. But yes, all the way from the slave house where we have to pit skin color against skin color. If you're light skinned, you perhaps get to work in the master's house. And if you have a stronger back, you have to do majority of the harder work. And Black women being forced to bear a certain amount of children to produce a certain amount of slaves and things of that nature. And so, yes, we now have to pit one another and give, they now have to pit us against each other. And our grocery stores, manufacturers refusing to sell our people the best or the top quality meat, although paying 2-3 times the price. Mm-hmm. The same with the fabric and things of that nature. So now that we have access to the regular stores where we can get the good healthy meat and God forbid it be at a cheaper price, who wouldn't want that? Mm-hmm. To naturally say, whenever I go into a store in a Black neighborhood, the meat is old or it's discolored. Mm-hmm. But whenever I go over here and I cross this street and go into that neighborhood, it's great and it's cheaper and I get better customer service. Mm-hmm. So this subconscious breeding has been happening for years. It's not an overnight work. It's not an overnight process. This has been happening for years. And the difference between the Black community and every other community that has ever faced or had to deal with any type of trauma inflicted on them by this government is that we were not giving any resources to help us out and help us recover from the effects of what they did.
You know, I would say there isn't enough chicken because it's master's chicken. And he never meant to give us enough chicken. So we have to raise our own. Mm-hmm. And when I was thinking about PTSD, PTSD is based on experience. We know now it's passed down genetically. And it's something that never goes away. It's something that can be treated and you have to work at it daily. So the only thing you can fight to control your PTSD, the first thing is knowledge. And that's why we don't want to support one another, because we don't know how great we are. And you're right. When someone comes out with a new product, like the partnership deal, the Swiss Beats and Timberland worked out, reading the comments, it's just like, so you're talking about people who don't have anything, who don't know anything about business, tearing those brothers down without even looking at the contract. Not that we would be able to see it, but with no knowledge. So the ignorance that is pervasive among us is what continues to grow our PTSD like cancer. Mm-hmm. You know, every day I have to treat my PTSD, and what do I treat it with? Black excellence. Mm-hmm. So I'll get off the social media. I still have my library card, although because of Corona, I have not gone. But when I was able to last year, a whole year, check books out, I would get one for history. One book for my own reading pleasure, and then I would get one toss up. So the last book I checked out, one of them was about slavery in Detroit. Hmm. Now you speak to the average person, like, we never had enslaved Africans in Detroit. We did not buy them and sell them in Detroit like they did in the South, because they would bring them with them. They would make them walk from New York to Detroit, Ohio. And then the Native Americans owned us as well. Chief Pontiac had enslaved Africans. We were popular and we were worth money, but always exploited by other races. And that, again, passed down genetically. So we have to stop and we have to treat our PTSD. And I was thinking about it today as well. And I thought about the church I grew up in. We treated PTSD. We were inoculated from the syndrome, because our pastor was a freedom fighter and he rallied for education. So all of the youth, the majority of us graduated, went to college, or, you know, went on to trade school. We went on to better ourselves, and Black excellence was the norm. So that's what really I'm saying. We have to fight it with Black excellence, but we have to know that we're excellent. And a lot of times we don't. And you have people in the younger generation who they were saying on Facebook, I'm not my grandmother, you get these hands. I said, maybe your grandmother was messing around, clowning around. My grandmother wasn't. And I found that to be so disrespectful, but that was based on ignorance, because they thought all our ancestors did was sit around and let white people bully them. But you see those ridiculous insurrectionists, how they took over 15 minutes away from where I live, the nation's capital, and you see how they were, the police held their hands and ushered them down the stairs. And you would think the whole country, we had no protection. If they wanted to come and take your husband and kill him, come get your daughter and rape her, burn your house down, burn your town down, there were no laws that protected us. The police didn't protect us. And for us to be able to be breathing today is because they were strong. But the younger people, the whatever generations, millennials and Z's, really millennials, I'm not my grandmother, you'll get these hands. So what would those hands get you except dead somewhere? So again, that's based on ignorance. So what we fight the PTSD with is Black excellence and knowledge. And that's going to come in different ways. People learn in different ways. Society, I think we have to return to what we used to be as people, where, you know, we learned my history from my grandmother, and she was raised by sharecroppers. Her mother went to New York to be a nanny and sent money back to the South. So she had to be raised with her grandparents, who were sharecroppers. Mm-hmm. And she said, my grandfather was born the first year of freedom. So all those stories, all I knew was Black excellence. So I was protected from the PTSD. And that's what we have to do to ourselves and to our children, is protect them, surround them with excellence. And that excellence gives you hope and an expectation of yourself and other people. So once you elevate yourself, then you're not worried about tearing down the next person who's trying to achieve, because you expect them to achieve.
And I would agree with that. And I think that's why visual representation matters, especially since we live in a social media and we live in a digital media world. How many of us have been forced to see over and over again, every time we saw Black people on TV or in a movie theater, we see stories like Ruby Bridges, and we see Miss Jane Pittman, and we see movies like Django, and we see all these other slave movies, because those are the movies that we identify with the Black experience. We're talking about The Help. And then even transitioning to TV, where every time, or other movie styles, every time you go see a scary movie, who's the first person to die? Black person. You know what I'm saying? So this is what we're talking about. So again, so many things continue to be perpetuated through what we will call the eye gate, you know, and that goes into our subconscious and continues to create and form these narratives and these strongholds in our mind. And that's why visual representation matters. That's why you always hear people talk all the time, representation, representation, representation. Yeah. So now finally we get to the point where we're having movies such as Proud Mary, where Taraji P. Henson is playing an assassin. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, she ain't getting killed. She's surviving and she's killing everybody. And we get to other points where we're seeing movies such as Get Out, where this guy is trying to be mentally taken away or mentally incarcerated by the family of his white girlfriend. But he survives. And we see movies such as Hidden Figures that show us the history that we were not taught in school about three women who play key essential roles and making sure that we're able to go to space today. So we've got to get to the point where we have visual representation. Visual representation within our movie base, within our TV base, within our social media aspect, because visual representation is usually the first way that our children learn. Many kids, as you've seen, Bridget, they park their kids in front of an iPad or in front of a phone these days. I didn't grow up like that because we didn't have them, but they park their kids in front of a TV or something to keep them quiet and keep them calm so they could just have a sense of peace. But that's usually one of the first ways that they're learning. That visual learning is a very huge component. And then when you go through the curriculum, I can speak to this even as an educator, there is no Black History Month curriculum. You teach Black history as an educator or as an educator, whether you be Black or white, because that's just the thing to do. And what do you normally teach? You teach about Martin Luther King, and you pretty much start right there. And you go, Black people were slaves. Martin Luther had a king. Boom, no more racism.
But then you then the Dr. King they teach is a watered down version. I prefer enslaved Africans because slave kind of objectifies and takes away their humanity, and it speaks to their condition instead of their personhood. So I always refer to them as enslaved Africans. But I saw a comment with someone saying rioting change. We didn't riot, we protested. And that protest was rooted in knowledge. And that's the first thing you have to have. Whether you gain it at the knees of your grandmother, whether you gain it from a book, where you gain it from the brothers in the barbershop, that knowledge was passed down. And that's where we have to start, because you have to have the knowledge in your head and believe it in your heart. And then you can fight your PTSD, because other than that, it takes you over, because it will never leave. We have 400 years of PST in our genes. So that's not gonna go anywhere.
Yeah, it's not gonna go anywhere, and it's definitely not gonna go anywhere overnight. There has to be a consistent work. You know, when you are trying to be delivered or set free from any type of bondage, you know, you have to go through that constant work. Because as I told you, you know, there was a narrative that was formed. What am I really saying? As people, we think in thought patterns. Whatever it is that you filter and you meditate on eventually becomes a part of your thought process. That thought process begins to build, and it begins to form, and it becomes what's known as a stronghold. Even from a spiritual perspective. And that stronghold is what connects you then to the strong man. And now you find yourself needing deliverance in a spiritual aspect. And so now those of us who are ministers of the gospel have to take you through this deliverance process, where we can identify the thought process and the thought pattern and the stronghold and the strong man, and then break that off of you so that you can experience true deliverance and be and really have gone through true deliverance ministry. So a lot of enslaved persons, or even ancestors of enslaved people, myself, yourself, Pastor's Page, we all have to go through that. But we don't talk about deliverance from that.
Mm-hmm. No.
But we need deliverance from the trauma that we've been through as people.
Yes, we do. Because it's piled on every day. I mean, every day I have something that could trigger my PTSD, whether it's Karen at work.
It's always Karen. It's always Karen.
But I'm so not the one, and she didn't know that, okay. And now she does. But you have to, and even with the previous person who occupied the White House, I had to, and I'm a news junkie. You know, I was a political science major, worked in politics, always on MSNBC in my home. But I had to the eye gate, I couldn't look at him. The ear gate, I couldn't hear his voice.
Told you.
Because it's triggering, because I'm thinking we've done this before. My grandmother, my great grandparents, all the stories of my family about the lynchings of relatives. We've done this, and you're trying to take us back to that place. And it seems like sometimes that we as a people don't realize that we don't have to, but we did this time when we voted, which, not to bring in another subject, but that was a way of us coping with our PTSD and meeting it head on and defeating it, because we got out even more, even though more of us could have voted, we got out and did it. So what happened? They took over the capital of the nation because Black people spoke. And now in how many states? A dozen states or more. Now they have legislation to squash our votes. Mm-hmm. So now we know that as Black America goes, so goes America,
the nation.
So once we know that, again, that's a part of the deliverance process in acknowledging the power that you have. So it doesn't have power over you, that you have power over it. And I'm not a minister, so don't
But that's something I want to tap into really quickly. And thank you guys for talking. We were having technical difficulties here. But I want to talk about the fact, do you believe that when we get into this prosperity ministry, that we stopped really empowering the people and teaching them their value? In other words, we were so busy teaching everyone, you know, God wants to give you money, that we stopped really empowering people to understand that they are all fearfully and wonderfully made, that they have power, that they have authority. You were speaking earlier about the job that was done in the church, in the Black church, in order to make sure you were educated, teach you that you had value. There was a lot of teaching about what you could do and that things were not impossible. But then when everybody started running towards the prosperity, get money, get money, get money, then they also decreased the amount of empowering of one another that was going on. Do you think that that also had an impact, as you're saying, that as we empower and build one another up, that that is something that helps us to combat the PTSD?
I would agree with that. Faith comes by hearing. So I would definitely agree with that. At the end of the day, again, we think in thought patterns. So it's often said that whoever controls your ear controls your destiny. And so whatever it is that you're listening to is what's ultimately going to be the driving force in your life. And that's why, again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth. It's continuously proceeding. And we've got to meditate on the word day and night, because it's the rehearsal of the word that will then become engrafted in our hearts, which is the second component of our mind, and cause our mind to really shift so that we can operate and live on the level that God intended for us. It's one thing to speak about prosperity, but I would say if you call me a prosperity preacher, I'm a holistic prosperity preacher, because prosperity is not just money and things. Prosperity is knowing who you are. It's having a solid identity. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so I am a fan of Black liberation theology, which is what it sounds like, you know, Bridget grew up in. I'm a big fan of that. And I wholeheartedly believe that our ministries have to be holistic, because one thing that will never die, regardless of how much we get sick of it, is the Black church. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how things look like. People might sway to the left, sway to the right, and only come Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. But at the end of the day, the Black church is going to continue to be a driving force of our community. But I will say, we definitely have to step up and do a better job than what we've been doing.
And I would agree. The church where I worship now, Black liberation theory, to the point where they call them bomb threats, but we still went in. I mean, they sweep in between services for bombs, but I'm like, we're not going to stop going to church, because this is our heritage. You know, this is what has kept us for these 400 years that we've been here, you know, under this racist and oppressive system. But the prosperity, and thank goodness I was rooted, but I know a lot of people, and it's only one way prosperous, you know, not in your health, mental and physical health, the relationship with your family and your friends, all of that, because we're whole. You know, we're made of three parts as well. So we're whole, and they don't, and a lot of times, and some of them still don't teach to the wholeness. And that's why the churches are losing people, some of them. And especially in times such as these, because they didn't have a foundation of speaking to the wholeness, they only spoke to one part. So now what do you tell people when we're getting killed in our sleep, laying in our beds, or we're walking down the street with Arizona iced tea and Skittles, or we're jogging? There is no safe place.
Not at all.
So if all you're preaching about is money, which never happens. I didn't go to my mailbox and see checks. So it didn't.
I have.
Yeah, we have sometimes.
Girl, look. Okay, one time I got a refund on my title for my car. So I came back home from Detroit, came back to Virginia. And I was like, oh my Jesus.
But this is the thing. When we think about, again, everything that Christ has done, who we are, if we, and now again, I'm Stephanie, but now I'm about to go to Pastor Stephanie. When we, as a community, especially the Black community and the churches, really started stop teaching about the will of God and how we have been adopted and how God himself lives in us and how God loved us so much. He valued us so much that he sent his son to die for us. We have value to God. So therefore, since we have value to God, we also need to have value to ourselves and value to one another. This is something that the church needs to teach. Also within the church is empowering the people to go beyond what the system says, to do beyond what the system says it can do. In the churches, we need to be pushing the Black businesses. We need to be pushing the education. We need to be pushing the votes. We need to be pushing those things that empower our community, empower the entirety of the people. Now, we'll pass a plate in a heartbeat, but when we pass the plate and we open on Sundays, how much are we giving back into the community? Nothing disturbs me more than I see a big, huge church and the entire neighborhood is dilapidated. We have churches that are built and all around it, everything is boarded up. They have, I'm not going to mention any particular, but there is a particular church in here in the city and it has a school, and all around the school are abandoned apartment buildings, burned out houses, but you want to raise money to build this huge edifice, but the community is dying. When you are in the community as a church, you're supposed to be building up that community, which is what the Black church before did, before we started running after trying to get a whole bunch of money so we can buy a Bentley and a Benz. So the thing is, we've gotten sort of off track. The cure for the PTSD, I do believe, is found within the churches as well as within the people, and not just the churches. But the church has to join in with the entirety of the community, not beat the community down, not take from the community, but lift the community up. Churches, if I have a church on every corner, but my grocery store is selling spoiled meat, that's a problem. Because in actuality, if the people coming in my edifice are the ones that live in the community and you all are not getting healthy food, instead of me trying to, okay, I'm gonna give you a ride to go to the suburbs so you can get some decent meat, no, I need to be talking to these grocery stores and say, listen, you can't serve this to my people. Do you not know who these people are? These are sons and daughters of God. They have value, and
if you don't value them
enough to do right by them, now we have a problem with you, and now we're going to call a boycott because you're not feeding the community. But we're not necessarily doing that. So what I heard you all saying is that part of the solution for the PTSD is within the Black church. Part of the solution to the PTSD is dealing with family so that we can teach and share the value that we have in one another. And I know, Pastor Joe, you had something to say a minute ago. I'm sorry.
Not really. Well, with all the conversation, I mean, it's dead on point. But I just wanted to ask the question. How do we, as a culture of people, come together and unify to a certain extent to be able to change so many things in our demographics? We go through every neighborhood, and especially in Detroit, it's looking like a concentration camp. You got all these abandoned houses, lots that they sell it for $50, and all this stuff that's going on. How do we, as we know the problems that exist in our community, but we got more liquor stores, as many as churches. We got all this stuff going on, and we can't, and everybody's an island of themselves, and we don't come together. We got churches right around the corner. We know each other, but we don't unify and come together and make a big impact in our community. So how do we come together and unify?
Unity. Okay.
How do we do that?
Well, I was thinking as you were speaking, partnership.
Okay.
And sometimes we have to partner with what we would normally think are unlikely partners. We have to join with people who are already doing the work instead of trying to create the work from scratch.
Okay.
And then we have to realize that some people aren't worth partnering with. Mm-hmm. And that's the hard truth, because it won't grow and mature the way it should. And that's just the way it is. I can tell you what we do here. The church I attend now was started by enslaved Africans in 1803. And we do tremendous work, especially through this coronavirus thing, but we partnerships. But a lot of, I have friends who go to churches and they say, well, all we preach is Jesus. So they don't even bring all those other conversations into the church. And I think it's a cop out. So when you see, and I'm from Detroit, and so you know I know the city. So when I look at all these, a bunch of storefront churches next to the liquor store in these bad areas, but all they teach is Jesus. Now, I don't know what Jesus they teach, because my Jesus was no joke when he walked this earth, honey. So he didn't just say, I'm turning my eyes to, no. So if you don't have the church on the forefront pointing out the problem, but as you said, Pastor Stephanie, as you said, God loves you. And because God loves you and what he sacrificed for you, you can love yourself. A lot of times we don't think that God looks like us, because we think that he has blonde hair, and it, in representation, going back to what Eric said earlier, makes a difference. You know, my church in Detroit, New Prospect, that stained glass Jesus that you see when you pass Pembroke and Livernois, he looks African, because we have to know that we are made in his image, because that's what the word tells us. But if we think that he doesn't, then how do we love ourselves? Because God doesn't love me. The way people's homes are, and you know, our kids are going through so much, they may not have anyone in their family to tell them they love them. They may not have a teacher, because you know, sometimes a teacher steps in, or a neighbor. So if you don't have those things to help you combat the PTSD, then the church is going to be weak, because they're not teaching their members about love, because that's the strongest thing we have. Love for other people, love for ourselves, love for God. And that's what allows us to love one another and work together.
That's true. That's what brings about the unity. I got to say real quick, something else that I want to say Apostle Sonia Green had mentioned, we as the church, as a community, we do need to own our own grocery stores, own our own stores, own our own gas stations, and believe that we can. But part of the reason why I believe that we don't always take those steps is because if we build it, are they going to come? Are they going to support it? Are they going to buy products from us, or are they going to continue on at the mindset that this is inferior? So it's a lot of things that we have to combat. And it's like Pastor Joe was saying, the unity, the part that we're sometimes missing is the unity. If one storefront church, because we're a little bit church, but if one storefront church can't make a difference, then we need to partner with some other small churches in our area. And if we all come together in unity, then we'll really be able to make an impact. But I believe one of the issues is it's again, that competition within our community that no one wants to share in a platform. Everybody wants to be on top, and they oftentimes accuse the Black community of being like crabs in a barrel, stepping on one another and crushing one another. And so we really do have to start going to one another and looking at the community as a whole, as well as looking at each other as a whole. I keep this message, and I keep going, you know, and Pastor Stephanie and Stephanie, I keep going back and forth. But the message that I really want to get across is, you know, the kingdom of God is what Jesus preached. And the kingdom of God is it doesn't necessarily have walls. It's not confined to one building. It's all of those who Jesus Christ is their Lord and King. Mm-hmm. Everyone who listens and heeds the directions and the agenda of the King are in the kingdom. So it's about coming together. If we all have the same agenda to build one another up, to see one another as God sees us, value one another as God sees us, then we're better able to unify and come up out of this. That we should not be divided because of denominational names on the front of a building. We should not be divided over somebody wears doilies on their head and somebody does not. These are things that do not equate to value in regards to one another. So that's something else that the church can do. We really need to tear down the walls and unify for the community that we are supposed to be serving. Okay, Brother Eric.
Absolutely. You know, when I was on staff at a local assembly and I was over evangelism and outreach, that's exactly what I did. Mm-hmm. Made sure that we had strategic community-based partnerships. And one of those partnerships was the local liquor store. And we partnered with them. Not only did they allow us the use of their parking lot to host our back to school event, in which we were able to serve over 1,000 kids, but they gave us money toward the cause. We weren't too holy or too righteous to say, oh, they sell liquor, we can't partner with them, we can't accept. Not as long as I was going to be the pastor of evangelism outreach. I'm sorry, like then we just won't have it. But those are the things that we were able to do. And we got media attention for that. And all the people in the community who came, not only did their children get the book bags and the school supplies, but everybody who came got food. They got to enjoy music and they got to enjoy free ice cream and they got to jump and play in bounce houses and in a safe environment. And I made sure that we had the police there to make sure that we were safe in case anything happened. And then turned around and gave that same community of people food on Thanksgiving, big, huge turkeys, that, you know, things of that nature. Again, because I was able, because that was my assignment, to go and build those community partnerships. So my advice would be, make sure that your outreach and evangelism ministry is, you know, in place, first of all, because so many people don't even have one. Make sure it's in place and find out what the needs of your community is. Partner with not only other churches, but other organizations in your community that are doing or trying to do the work, and figure out how you all can come together. And then one thing that I always say for people when we talk about strategic planning for churches is plan another stream of income for your church outside of tithe and offering. Yeah. So if we all come together and we can give millions of dollars for a building fund, why can't we just get a couple hundred thousand together, go buy that dilapidated or empty gas station that's down the street from our church, and really develop that gas station, that grocery store, and everything else, so that the people in the community and at our church know that they have a place that they can go that is specifically for them and started by them. But again, if you, all you're doing is preaching about Jesus, because people say they preach Jesus, you preach about Jesus.
That's it.
What was the message that Jesus preached? Pastor Stephanie said it. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And these things that we're talking about now on this live are kingdom actions. They're kingdom initiatives. And we've got to be a kingdom minded and a kingdom based people, and partner with other kingdom minded and kingdom based people. If we have a conversation about how we're going to do this and you're worried about whether or not your face is going to be seen or who's going to get the microphone, obviously then you're not the person for us to partner for, because your heart is already revealed and your motive is wrong. So we don't even need to go ahead and partner that. No love lost. We'll just go in our direction, you go in yours, and we'll partner with those that have the same mission of the kingdom.
Absolutely. Well, once again, we're out of time. This has been absolutely wonderful. Join us next week. We've had so many. They were talking about the police, but Hooded Gamer, right now we can't even speak on it because we're going to continue on. But reach out to us on our mail, on our messengers, and we will get back with you. But join us next week, where we will actually be talking about sex in the church and why do we differentiate actions. So why are some things a big issue and other things not so much a big issue, and where we get that mindset from? And that's going to be a wonderful conversation. I want to thank our guest, Bridget Maxey. Yay! One of my best friends growing up, y'all. Y'all just don't know. That was my partner in crime when I was young. And Minister Eric Thomas, always a pleasure. I love you so much. I really do. You just don't even know. Amen. And it's just been wonderful. We may have to do a part three of this conversation. I don't know. This is part two. We may be coming up in a couple of weeks with a part three. If you have some input that you want to have on the Pages Speak in regards to some of these subjects we've been discussing, please reach out to us via Facebook, Instagram, subscribe to our YouTube, get this word out, you guys. These are some discussions that need to be had. This has been the Pages Speak. I'm Stephanie Page, and
I'm Jonathan Lee Page.
Have a wonderful night.